We open the scriptures today to Matthew 16, 13 to 20. The version I'll be reading from is up on the screen. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay. Before we begin the sermon, Hank Sybring is not feeling well. He was in the hospital for high blood pressure. He's back home, but he did ask that that we as a congregation pray for him. So I'd like to just say a prayer for Hank, and then we'll begin the message. Father in heaven, thank you for our brother Hank. He is dear to us and dear to you. As he's not feeling well and is going through some health issues, be close to him, bless him, and heal him. This we pray in the name of the great physician. Amen. Okay. We're beginning a series of messages, as I said before, about the disciples, are focused on the disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciples are really important. Disciples are people who recognize a master, someone who has the wisdom, the skill, the insight that they wish to gain for themselves. So disciples follow the master, interact with him or her, and learn what are the insights of that person. They learn how to emulate that person, pattern themselves after the master. Jesus' disciples were with Jesus for a period of years. And for 3 years, they listened to him. They watched what he did. They saw how other people responded to him. They discussed with him what all of this meant. And finally, after the day of Pentecost came, these disciples were ready to be the foundation upon which the church would be built. We can't underestimate how important the disciples are to the Christian church. They are the primary witnesses of the gospel and the primary witnesses of Jesus Christ. According to the Nicene Creed, it says that we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which is to say that we are a church that is founded, built on the foundation of the testimony of the apostles, who were Jesus' disciples. We stand in a long line of people who heard from the disciples what they saw and have come to believe the truth. We have become disciples ourselves because of what we have learned from the disciples of Jesus. Peter was a really significant man in the history of the church. What do we know about him? Well, we know that his name was Simon. In Hebrew, it was actually Simeon, and he was named after one of the one of the tribes of Israel. One of the sons of Jacob was named Simeon, and he was given that name. In Latin, that one E kind of falls away, so we have Simon. Simon was a fisherman. He worked the Sea of Galilee, and it was a honorable job, a hard job. Usually they fished at night, and they would go out and try to catch fish. It was kind of a blue-collar job. It wasn't one that required a great deal of education, but it was an honorable job. People have speculated about the personal life of Peter. In Mark chapter 1, verse 30, it says that Jesus went to the house of Simon and Andrew, and that there Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. Say, huh. Well, that's interesting. A couple of things are interesting about that. Where was Mrs. Simon? If he had a mother-in-law, that kind of requires you to have a wife, but there is no mention anywhere in the scripture about Simon's wife. So many have come to what's a pretty logical, reasonable conclusion, that Peter was a widower, that his wife had died, and that he was living in a house with his brother, probably another single man. So the two guys were living in a house, and his mother-in-law was probably maybe living there with them as well. It says in Scripture that when Simon met Jesus, he was blown away by him. There's a couple of different stories, different accounts of it. One in Luke says that Jesus asked Peter, or Simon, to let him use his boat. So Simon was in the boat while Jesus was preaching, didn't seem to know too much about him. And he heard what Jesus was doing, and he saw a powerful display of Jesus' authority, and he said, "Get away from me. I am a sinful man." He recognized his own brokenness. But when Jesus called him to be a disciple, he answered the call. He was quite the man. He was impetuous. He was a blurter. Or he would say, something came into his head, he would speak it. There was nothing phony about him. He was not a fake in any way. He was a man who had such faith that during a storm, when Jesus walked on the water towards them, Peter was the one who jumped out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. He had that kind of faith. But he was also one who, when he looked down at the waves upon which he was standing, that his faith wavered and he started to sink and was in danger of drowning. And Jesus saved him from the waves. Peter was the one who spoke the great confession that Leisha read for us today, and so was given that powerful name, Peter, the Rock, Rocky. Yet Peter was also the one who denied that he even knew who Jesus was, not once, but three times. When Jesus needed a friend, a colleague, a disciple more than ever, Peter absolutely failed him. Peter was the leader of the disciples, the spokesman for the group. He was the one that early on in the life of the Christian church thought that people had to become Jews in order to become Christians. But after Paul confronted him and the Lord gave him a dream which revealed to him that no, that people from all nations we're now welcome into the family of God through the sacrifice of Christ, Peter became an advocate for ministry to the Gentiles and indeed baptized the centurion Cornelius. Our text this morning contains that pivotal story containing the great confession. There was a lot of confusion around about who Jesus was. So it was a reasonable question for Jesus. You can imagine them kind of sitting around the fire at night. They'd been doing their teaching and healing and whatever ministries that they were involved in at the time, and sitting around the fire at night before going to bed. And Jesus says, conversationally, says, "So who is it that people are saying that I am?" And the disciples said, "Well, there's lots of opinions. Some people think you're John the Baptist." John the Baptist had just been killed by Herod, and maybe Jesus had taken on the mantle of authority and he was the new John the Baptist. Or maybe he was Elijah, whom people were expecting to return, or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets who wrote parts of the Old Testament. Lots of different opinions, lots of ideas about who Jesus was. And Jesus says, okay, that's what they say. That's what people out there are saying. My question is, who do you say that I am? What's your answer to the question, who is Jesus? And then Simon says, on behalf of all of them, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. You are the hope of God's people everywhere. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Simon, because you spoke these words, because you were the one who was given the insight and the courage to say that great confession, these words, which are the foundational bedrock of the church that is to be built, I change your name to the rock. You are Peter. And on that rock, I will build my church." Now, the question is, what does Jesus mean by that? There is an ongoing debate if the rock is Peter himself. Is Peter the rock upon which the church is built? And there are Christian communions that hold that view very fervently. Or is it the confession that Peter made is the rock upon which the church is built? I think the answer is actually, it's kind of both. Both are right answers. Simon became the rock because he spoke words of profound truth. He said, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. Jesus, you are the Son of the living God." And because he was the one, we build on his foundation. But also because that is a foundational confession, we also should say we build on that great truth. We are an apostolic church, remember. So we do build on the disciples, the apostles. And usually, just if anybody's confused, disciples are what those people are called before Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, they're usually called apostles. But they're the same people, just at different periods in the ministry and in the calling that God gave them. So we say that as disciples who become apostles, they are foundational. But the teaching, the confession, is the foundational teaching of the church. When it says that, when Jesus says that on that rock he will build his church, one of the implications is that we are all Peter. We are all rocky. Well, we are all members of the J team. We are all called to be engaged in following the Master, doing the Master's work, building on the foundation that has been established, so that all who follow us, whether it's our kids and our grandchildren, whether it's the people that we work with or go to school with, whom we are witnesses to, who watch us and see us living solid lives of faith, being part of the construction of the church. We are the ones, by God's grace, who build up the church strong and make that great confession. When we are asked, who do you think Jesus is? Who do you understand Jesus to be? We say, like Peter, we say Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the hope of the world. He is the answer to our deepest questions. He is the Son of the living God. And we say that because we are the disciples of Christ. So maybe we've cleared up a bit of confusion. The rock is not just Peter the man. The rock is the confession upon which the church is built. And we all become rocky when we are filled and guided by the Holy Spirit and do the will of God. There's a second part of this that is also, I think, a source of some misunderstanding, which I'd like us to just take a look at for a couple of minutes. Jesus speaks of rocks and foundations. And when we picture the church according to that description, we imagine something strong and solid and deeply rooted in the ground, immovable. But what we don't catch then is that Jesus shifts the metaphors right in the middle of this this little exchange. We imagine the church as built on the rock of the gospel, as a strong, beautiful, and desirable fortress where we are safe inside. We go inside and the troubles, the dangers, the temptations of the world don't come into here because we are safe in fortress church. We have fellowship in here. We find personal growth here. It's all good. But a fortress stands still. It doesn't move around. Of course, castles stand firm. This church building is not going anywhere. It's here. Jesus talks about the foe, the devil. He calls it the gates of hell or the gates of Hades. And this place is a horrible, imposing, and menacing, frightening, gruesome, and grotesque place. In referring to the gates, it is talking about the gates of a walled city. Gates were important because, of course, obviously there are places you'd go in and out, but in times of attack, it was the gates where the enemy would try to break through. The gates were always the weakest point of any fortified city. So they tried to bust down the gates, or they tried to burn down the gates, they tried to smash through the gates so they could go inside and have victory over the armies of that city. Often, when we imagine the word picture that Jesus is painting, we see the church solid, standing firm, rooted on the bedrock of the word. And then the devil comes and the devil attacks it and bashes at it, tries to infiltrate it. And we stand strong and firm and nothing is getting in because we are the church. But that's not the picture, actually. As Jesus shifts his metaphor, it's the gates of the enemy that are fixed, that are solid in the ground and are not moving anywhere. And it's the church, with all of its strength and passion and faith, that is nimble and active and is on the attack. the church, according to Jesus here, is not a defensive structure that waits for the enemy to attack it. He says the church is a force that goes out and attacks the enemy and defeats it. We take the fight to the enemy. And those gates of hell, the gates of Hades, however you like to say it, those gates stuck in the ground with demonic power will not and cannot stand against the might of the Lord and His church. Those gates will fall. Those gates will not prevail against God's people, filled with His Spirit, given His great strength, and attacking all that is against the shalom of the kingdom. The gates fall down. The church invades the city of darkness, and armed with its righteous light, drives away the shadows and allows healing to begin. That's the picture. Now, the question that we have to ask is, does this really describe us? Sometimes I'd say absolutely. Lots of times it is when our GEMS and cadet counselors are working with kids, many of whom know nothing about the Bible or about the Lord or about the church or what the kingdom of God is like. As they have their eyes open to spiritual realities and develop a love for Jesus, that gate is coming down. When small groups get together, small group ministries, Oasis, Ladies Society, other groups of people, and they expand their circles and they let new people come in, lonely people, and by the fellowship of the church that is the fruit of our spiritual reality and the blossom of Christian love breaks into bloom, the gates of hell are coming down. When Bethel Church puts on its fall fair like we did just on Friday, and we have so many neighbors come to have their kids ride the ponies and cavort in the bouncy castle and meet good people from Bethel Church and find out what we stand for and what we do. When they meet the people who are Rockies in this place, the gates of hell are coming down. When a family is experiencing great stress, whether it's financial stress or tensions in their marriage or whatever it is, and the deacons come alongside people and show them love and mercy and generosity, the abiding mercy of Christ, and through them, hope replaces fear and joy replaces despair, and the gates of hell are coming down. When we gather in this place and we speak words of gospel truth, and we shake hands and we smile and we recognize each other as brothers and sisters and friends in Jesus, when we sing gospel songs and beautiful melodies with transcendent truth fills the air, and the gates being breached and the light is shining strong. But sometimes, though, that picture doesn't describe us very well. the devilish gates, they have their own defenses. They're not just sitting there waiting for us to smash them down. They're putting up a fight. Sometimes the devilish gates, they whisper. They say, come on, people. What we stand for as the gates of hell, it's not really so bad. Come on. A lot of people like what we stand for. Can't you be a bit more tolerant? Even if you don't like us, you Christians, at least don't speak against us. Let's live and let live. And if we let that whisper become our guiding principle, then the gates stand strong and the church stands impotent. We hear the whisper, don't come after me, little Christian. Don't speak your faith. Don't live your faith in anything like an obvious way, because if you do, people will think you're a nut. They'll think you're some kind of religious fanatic, that you're intolerant and bigoted. So just blend in, fit in, go with the flow. Sometimes, and in some places, out of the gates of hell come forces, evil forces, persecution, suffering, demonic calamity. Sometimes the gates sends out its worms and weasels, people who try to deflect and corrupt the people of the rock solid foundation. They say, love is so sappy. We need to be strong as Christians. And you know what that means? That means we should hate those stupid Muslims. We, as people of whatever color you are, I'm white, so I'll say, all you white people, remember that your color is superior to people of every other color, and don't let anybody tell you different. They say, think of yourself, make yourself number one in your own life. Spend your time and your money on that which gives you pleasure, and don't worry about what you might do with your time and your money that might be a blessing to others, because really, it's all about you. It is fair to say that we all have stumbled before the gates. And we all have laid down our weapons and we've turned our back on the opportunities that the Lord has given. But even so, remember this. The gates of will not prevail against the church, because the Lord has said it. We stand in a strong tradition. We have a great confession with Peter, with Rocky, saying the words that we echo, and so we stand in that great tradition. We say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God. And therefore we say we have a mission, we have been given a mandate, and we have been given God's own guarantee of victory. So, are you feeling it, Rockies? Are you ready to see the darkness overcome by the gospel light? Are you ready to knock down some walls and set a bunch of prisoners free? Because that is what we're about. As as disciples standing in the tradition of Peter, we are members of the J team, Jesus' disciples. So let's get at it. Amen. To pray with you, Father in heaven, as you have inspired Peter to speak powerful words, we ask for your Spirit to enable us to continue to let these words ring out in our community through us. Because Jesus is the Christ, and he is the Son of the living God. So we declare.